Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
Amen. You know, sometimes when you get into a subject matter and you begin to study out God's Word, it just begins to unfold. And you know, I've got ears to hear, both in the natural and the spiritual. And you know, the more I hear about religion, the more I realize that the Holy Spirit is being pushed out of the equation. I often wonder whether we do justice to the work of the Holy Spirit when we meet, when we gather, when we pray, when we share the love of God with others. Do we acknowledge the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives when He gives us an answer, a solution, a direction, a correction to what's going on? How much airtime do you give Holy Spirit when you're praying to God? Are you a speaker or you're a listener? Quite often we do this praying, it's all monologue, it's all about us to Him. And He can't get a word in to speak into us. And I really believe that that's the blocking out of the Holy Spirit. You know, Holy Spirit was there right back in the beginning of time, right back when Genesis 1 was written. Holy Spirit was part of God's plan for planet Earth. And it took a Pentecost experience in Acts chapter 2. It took the coming of the Holy Spirit into our lives to regenerate and refire that love for God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our lives. And as Pentecostals, don't think any of you are mainline denomination people tonight, but as Pentecostals, how much do we allow Holy Spirit to be evident and active in our lives on our Monday through to Saturday? Do we make Him fit where it's convenient? Do we find a space for Him when we're genuinely in need of Him? Do we understand that God in His entirety includes the power and the presence, the holiness, the greatness of Holy Spirit? That when Jesus prophesied the coming of Holy Spirit, He just doesn't say, "Here comes another one." He said, "Here comes another one who's just like me. And I'm just like my Father." Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together. We've been talking over the last few weeks about the person of the Holy Spirit. He is Holy Spirit. He is the person of the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about some of His characteristics, that He is holy, He is sovereign, He is powerful. This week I want to talk a little bit more about Him, but I want to talk a little bit more about His presence. The presence of Holy Spirit. The book of John, chapters 14 through to 16, contains, I believe, the most sustained New Testament teaching on the person and the working of the Holy Spirit. Jesus specifically designs His address to the disciples to comfort, to encourage His now fearful disciples on the eve of His departure. He speaks to them of the Greek word is the word paraclete. The word paraclete is variously translated helper, intercessor, advocate, comforter, champion, and advisor. Sometimes we just talk about Holy Spirit like it's just another entity. It's just another add-on. It's like getting the bargain of the week, and as an additive you get a set of steak knives. So if you can have the Father through the Son, you might as well have the Holy Spirit as an additive. But in John 14:16, Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit as another Parakletos, the multifaceted person of God in place of Himself. Jesus Himself is a paraclete amongst those disciples in the flesh. He's the helper. He's the intercessor. He's the advocate. He's the comforter. He's the champion, pardon me, and He's the advisor. And we focus tonight on the one who has come. I say it, and I say it many times over in the past and in the future. The Holy Spirit has come, but he has never left. Jesus the Christ has come. He's fulfilled what the Father called him to do, and he has left. He now is seated at the right hand of the Father, that place of honor, that place of perspective, that place of power. But Jesus said, I'm going to send another one just like me, and he will be with you always. Another paraclete. The one would have been just as good as having Jesus with us. The one that does not leave us alone as orphans. That's the disciples had, and we now have as disciples another like Jesus with us. Jesus explains in so many ways that this new paraclete will be better. Insofar as when Jesus was on earth, he was confined to one place at one time, but the Spirit will be with us everywhere. And at all times. Jesus then goes on in John 14 verse 16 to describe the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. Jesus declared himself in John 14 verse 6 that he is the truth. Now he declares another paraclete also to be the truth. And his job is to remind us of the truth that Jesus explained and brought to us. And it says in 14:26 that he will lead us into all truth. Now I wonder what that looks like, all truth. You know, you ever been around somewhere where you know it's just a lie? You know it's just being made up? You know that as that person is describing something to you, it's getting deeper and deeper and deeper into the realm of lies? And something inside of you is shouting out, can you just stick with the truth? Can you just stick with the correctness of the story and not go off into this exaggerated, highfalutin untruth? This truth that Jesus promised was that the Spirit of God himself would come and remind us of the words that Christ has led us into all truth. That by knowing the truth, the Bible says we are set free. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And that same truth that Jesus talked about is highlighted and encouraged and more powerfully infused through the followers of Jesus, because he can be everywhere at all times, encouraging those who are down, lifting up the heads of those who are being judged and persecuted, bringing forth scripture and bringing forth words of wisdom and knowledge when someone is down and out. And the third truth concerning the paraclete is that Jesus says he will bear witness to the world. Think about those disciples at that time. Jesus is about to go. He says those words like, it shall be advantageous for you if I go. But don't worry. Holy Spirit will come and he's going to be just like me. And when you go out into this world that I'm sending you, he will be with you and he will be my witness in the world. Imagine if the disciples actually heard those words and took hold of those words and studied out those words and got a revelation of those words. Do you know what it's like in 2018 when you get a word from the Lord to go and do? And the fear and the trembling and the nervous and the shaking. I can't do that. It's only me, Lord. Then that voice of God, that unction of the Holy Spirit comes into you and he says, I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. It gives me what? Strength. strength to face what's needing to be faced. And I shall go into all the world preaching sad news, bad news, good news. Because I have good news stored up inside of me, and I have the good news to share. Those disciples, just like you and I, sometimes are full of fear, fearful, sometimes inadequate. Jesus said, when the Paraclete comes, whom I send to you from the Father, he will testify about me, and you must also testify. John 15, verse 26. He tells us that the Spirit will come to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So that those disciples, just like you and I, would not be alone in our witness. You ever feel like that? I want to witness Jesus. I feel like I'm on this mountain on my own. I'm stuck on a desert island. There's no one in here. This whole room, this whole air, except God and me, and the rest are all heathen. God sends Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, to activate you, to encourage you, to build you, to comfort you, to be that strong man in you. The Holy Spirit of Christ within us, leading us into the truth of Christ and powerfully testifying, listen to this, powerfully testifying with us. He's with us when we open our mouth. He's the words we speak. And as I say often to people, I feel sometimes like I stand back and watch myself speak. Where does that come from? I know straight away where it comes from. It's the Spirit of God within me, testifying the truth, testifying to the world, speaking about those things that God wants me to bring. Friends, truly, we have a friend. We have a counselor. We have a companion. We have an advocate. We have an intercessor. And more remarkably, most remarkably, he's the friend within us. Speed dial, Holy Spirit, Chris. I'm in a jam, Holy Spirit. Can you help me out? He said, I'm already within you, Chris. Send out an urgent text. I need you now, Holy Spirit. He says, I'm already within you. Where he goes, where he leads, where he prompts, where he guides, where he comforts, where he helps, where he assists, we are there because he dwells within us. And let me take this a little bit further. The same that is in individual Christians is the same in the church. What is true about us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ is just as true of his church. The church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You and I are a temple of the Holy Spirit. He is with the church to enable and to empower her, to sanctify and to beautify her, to lead her into all truth, and to be a witness to the world. Prepare her for her bridegroom. So since then, the Spirit of God himself dwells in us and with us. Capture that right now. He's not just in you, he's with you. If God is for you, who can be against you? What good is the best marmalade made this season? Bottled up in a jar, labeled beautifully, sealed beyond any sort of contamination, and it sits up there in your pantry, behind that pantry door, glorifying nobody. So one day you get a good idea. I'm going to put my jar of marmalade out where everyone can see it. John comes over for a cup of coffee and he says, that's an interesting jar you've got there, Pastor Robin. What have you got there? This is a jar of marmalade that my husband Lou made. And it's simply wonderful. John goes, I could do with some hot toast and marmalade right now. And he looks, and he looks, and he comes back 2 weeks later and it's still there. Just like Holy Spirit. We can leave him just there. But the moment we pop the top, that aroma of that marmalade, don't you pull faces like that? You're with me now. Thanks. And you can taste it before it gets to your lips. Why? Because the aroma of that marmalade begins to permeate that room. The toast is cooking. The butter's out on the shelf. The knife, the plate are poised for that hot toast, John, to hit that plate, for that butter to just be. And as that taste hits your mouth, the aroma still goes up your nostril. You go, Pastor Lou, that is the best marmalade I have ever had. I didn't say that. But isn't it the same with the Holy Spirit? He's in us, but he's with us. He's in us, and he's for us. He's in us, and he's guiding us. He's in us, and he's empowering us. He's in us and he's standing in the gap for us. Don't ever think that the Holy Spirit can be within you for too long without him wanting to be used. There'll be a stirring in you and you can either push it down or you can allow it to bubble up. You can allow Holy Spirit to do his work within you and then work his way out of you for the benefit of not just you but the benefit of others around you. So if the Spirit of God dwells in us and with us, it is really unnecessary to invoke or to invite his presence. You realize we're speaking a fallacy when we say, "Come, Holy Spirit, come." He's in us. He's with us. Because the Holy Spirit has already come. He came on the day of Pentecost. He is with us. I know where in the New Testament can I find that we have to pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Can I suggest that it's the Holy Spirit saying to us, come? Come. I'm going this way. Come. I'm turning right now. Come. I'm about to open my mouth. Come. Words out of Lou's mouth, out of Robin's mouth, out of Trudy's mouth, whoever's mouth. What we need is a greater awareness, not only of his presence, but a responsiveness to it. Ever had one of those really big meals where you know the presence of that meal is still there? And you've sat down, you've gone home after the meal, and you've sat down, and you say to the person next to you, I never should have eaten that much. I know none of us do that now. Yeah. But isn't there an awareness that it's there? And isn't our stomach moaning and growing with responsiveness to that there? Why did you overload me? Why did you have to have the chocolate pudding and the chocolate cake and the trifle and the pavlova and that triple serve of ice cream with the topping and the sprinkles on top of the meal you've already had? So we need to be aware of his presence and we need to be aware of a responsiveness to him. We need to take great care not to grieve him. You know, if I was that marmalade sitting in that jar and all I was doing all day was sitting there looking pretty, in my lovely little jar with a lovely little frill around the top and a lovely little label on it, a lovely colour flowing through, and nobody ever bothered to take me out of the pantry and say, Marmalade, this is what you were designed for. Undo the lid, put it on the toast. And it's the same with Holy Spirit. Do you think he wants to sit around inside of born-again believers saying, not now, not now, it's not the right place, it's not the right time, shh. The worst things we can do is grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He's a sensitive spirit. He picks up things in you and he picks up things for you in order to be used for your advantage and for the advantage of others. Imagine how much it pains him when we ignore him. Can you imagine how it pains him when we sin willfully or we act contrary to his holiness? I need to be encouraged. You need to be encouraged. We all need to be encouraged, reminding ourselves that we need to live responsively and attentively to the Holy Spirit, that when we find him, he is our best companion that we could have on planet Earth. Amen? Just talk briefly on the Holy Spirit's assistance. When we become aware of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, we can actually call on his assistance more than we realize. We are not saved by works. We are saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in him. Amen? So listen to me, Romans 8, verse 5. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Look it up, take hold of it, underline it, highlight it. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Is your mind set on what the Spirit desires? Well, sometimes we take convincing. Verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, if we're born again, Spirit-filled believers, where does the Holy Spirit live? In us. Verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, there's a question. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, here comes the emphasis, who lives in you. I'd be lost without the Holy Spirit in my life. I'd be like some other Christians I know, they can only do a 4-hour day and they've got to sit down and rest. Have an afternoon nap. I'm not knocking afternoon naps, but there's work to be done, get on and do the work. Then how you squeeze it all in, Pastor Lou? Well, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't. Follow me for a day. Follow me for a couple of days. See if you can keep up. It's the Holy Spirit within us that brings life to our mortal bodies. Amen? Verses 13 to 16, still in Romans 8. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of your body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Are you a son? Are you a daughter of God tonight? For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, it's the Holy Spirit of God we're talking about, testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. You ever have those days where you don't feel like a child of God? You just feel so unworthy, unclean, unprepared, just not sitting in the right spot. That's a lie. Because the Holy Spirit resides in you. His work is to make his presence evident in you and for that outworking to work in you. You call on his assistance, that's one of his roles, And he can't say no. He can't resist if it lines up with the Word of God. So if it is the Spirit of God who stirs up desires within us, controls us, works his power in us, and lives in us, it is by that same Spirit that we put to death the misdeeds of our body. Think about that. Hand our life to Christ and say, Holy Spirit, come in and guide me. Come in and lead me. We don't put conditions on that. You give Jesus your life, he's got your life. He's got not 90%, 92%, not push it out to 98%. If he's going to take your life, he wants to have your whole life. And when Holy Spirit comes in, he wants to push out all that stuff that's anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Spirit. And so he inhabitates you and he controls you and he leads you, not in a bad way. He's never going to lead you to disaster. He's never going to manipulate you and control you like worldly things does. He stirs you up to do greater things for God. And it's by that Spirit operating in us, being active in our lives, that will put to death the misdeeds of our body. Those thoughts, those ways of life, those habits we've formed, those things we've done in the past, and we go, oh, yuck. It's that same Holy Spirit that assures us of our sonship. He's the one that leads us to call God our Father. No aspect of the Christian life is possible without his presence and without his assistance. You know what? I don't want to be caught without him. I don't want to be caught denying him. I don't want to be caught restricting him and enclosing him and pushing him down. When people like me, when pastors, when leaders of churches call people to that place of holiness, we must point to the resource of holiness, and that is the Spirit of God himself. It is the Holy Spirit of God who is able to make us holy. He can give us such affections for Christ that other affections are smothered by him. He can give us inner strength that enables us to say no and enable us to say yes to righteousness. He is the one who is able to soften and renew our hearts. He alone can equip us to serve Christ. Whatever church leaders encourage us to do, whether it be me, pastor down the road, on the other side of the city, the other side of Australia, wherever it is, pastors and leaders of churches should encourage congregations, ensuring them of the Spirit's necessity for life, enabling his presence, enabling his help, enabling his aid and his power to work within us. That's what Jesus did on the day of when he pronounced the Great Commission. He said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And he says, surely I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. He knew he couldn't do that in the flesh. He knew his time on earth was coming to a close. He knew he was going to be ascended into heaven to be with the Father. But he knew Holy Spirit was going to come in and take that place, but take it so more effectively and go worldwide with the power of God. Next time we meet, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit's pledge. If you've ever made a pledge, it's a promise that you usually sign off in front of witnesses. The Holy Spirit has made a pledge to serve the Father, to serve the Son, but to also serve mankind. Won't you hold your breaths for two more Sunday nights till I bring that back to you? It's a pledge that God the Father has made through his Son into the life of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit must uphold in order to bring the glory of heaven here, down here, onto earth. Amen? Amen.